You know, I was raised on hymns, and I got to be honest, for the best part, most of them were awful. Because I was raised in a church, or Phil and I were, and where we had this woman called Mrs. Cholton, and she used to play, and she was driving the bus. She was driving the bus. Mrs. C was driving the bus. And she decided where we were going, how long we were singing on it, and we'd stay in that. And some of those tunes were awful. They were written on a bad Monday, weren't they? They weren't going to the weekend on some of those songs. But some of them were absolutely fantastic. They bring heaven. And you know, the hymns were, it might shock some of you religious people, many of the hymns were written in pubs. They were written in the taverns. And they were written around the tunes of the day. I'd hate to think what songs would come out if we wrote songs today in a pub. You know, all that kind of stuff. And they were a way of teaching doctrine to people. And the hymns carried a lot of doctrine in them. And then someone said, oh, hang on, Jimmy, this is too long. Let's do choruses. So choruses is the nice part, the melody without the words, you know, without the doctrine. And now, in many ways, we've lost the doctrine. Now we've just got melodies. So we need truth back into worship. Because truth is exalted in it when truth is spoken. He's attracted to truth. And so must you. And melody might be nice to get your heart leaning in. But we need truth in our worship. Not just nice songs. Amen. So a song like here is Love Vast as the Ocean and many, many more. They do the heart good every now and then. Okay. All right, that's me finished. Today. When all that's been said and done, we must never assume that's all God once said and all that he once done. Because there's so much more God has to say and there's so much more God wants to do. So when we finish today and we say, let's stand to our feet, we haven't finished. We know that your blessed assurance that you sat on it can't handle much more. And mine. So we pause and then we continue every time we meet. But we must not assume that once everything's been said and done, everything has been said and done. Because there's a massive difference between someone saying something and you and I doing it. So we must keep on saying what he is saying. And we must keep on doing what he's told us to do until it is finished. You reach the point called finished. Because then he'll say to you, what did you do? Well, I've done it now. That job's been completed. That part of my assignment has been completed. Right, good. Well done, that good and faithful. So you can only do what he's told you to do. But you must keep on speaking what he's telling you to speak. Why? Because you and I were like a slot machine. Someone starts feeding us with a new idea, new concept, a new thought. Some of us, depending how we are on that morning, whether we've only had one coffee or we've had a few coffees, we might grasp it straight away. Other time, God's got to keep feeding the slot. And he puts the money in different ways. I was always told that you wet the coin. You know when you're trying to put money in a machine and it won't take it, lick the coin and then put it in. And then it kind of, you know, that's called the anointing. Lick you. And then all of a sudden, oh, I get it now, I get it. And then the penny clicks and then you're in. Amos has been asking us, Uncle Amos in the Bible, has been challenging us with a question. And he's been asking us, do two walk together unless they agree? Well, the answer is no. Why would two people walk together unless they agree? I need to know where you're going. You need to know where I'm going. We need to know why we're going and how long it will take. So he's asking us a question here and he leaves you to find the answer. And, you know, I'm a great believer. I love this phrase, coming together as a beginning. This is by Henry Ford. It's almost like this guy was inspired and he said something profound. Coming together is a beginning. I really rejoice on the day I came to Christ. I had a wonderful salvation. I really did. And I've told you about the story. To me, it was almost like the angel turned up in Carol's mum's bedroom. What was he doing in there? We were just talking with David. He was in there. I went to the toilet. You're on the top of the balcony. You step in. Conversation started. Before you know it, I'm receiving Jesus. And it was a glorious event. So I can never deny my salvation. It was a pivotal moment. The experience I have, now not everybody gets that experience, but I had a absolutely God-tastic experience. Amen. When I got filled with the Spirit, an absolutely God-tastic experience. But that didn't come until years later. And I was saying, why didn't I get an experience at my baptism until one day I got baptized in fire? Wow. What a day that was. So I can't deny my experiences. So coming together was just a beginning. And then Jesus says, okay, I did everything to bring us together. You must now do your part. You must do everything equally. So coming together is just the beginning. How many of you rejoice at the day of beginning? Yeah. Keeping together, aha, now that's different. Keeping together, that's progress. You know, so many relationships don't stay together. They fail. And you know what? There's many who do stay together who have failed. Yeah. People stay with their partners for all kinds of reasons. And it doesn't mean to say they love them. But here's the next one. Now, I've changed this because he says working together. And I've changed that word there, walking together. Because I think coming together with Christ is a beginning. Keeping together takes a lot of hard work. My walk and your walk with Jesus takes an awful lot of energy. Or maybe you say, well, I don't. I just come to church. Well, maybe that's where we need to talk into. I find my relationship with Jesus is, some days it's challenging. Other days it's numbing. Other days I'm on my face. Other days I'm on my feet. Some days I'm in the valley. Other days I'm on a mountaintop. Yeah. Right? That's not my typical week, by the way. Because that would be like that. No. But my walking and your walking with Christ is a progress. It's a progress. Amen? Yeah. But the walking together is the success. Now, I've been walking with this lady of mine for some years now. We originally first met at high school, and I can't say I knew she was the one. At that time, all I was interested in was playing football, kicking a ball. But I saw this young lady on the horizon. So I was like, we'll put a pin, we'll come back to that later. As I grew, she grew. And then later, we started dating. And now, that was our initial beginning. Then we took the relationship a little bit more serious and we started walking together. Progress. Amen? But we didn't start the real walk until we got married. Because I found things out about her I didn't know when we were engaged and when we were just dating. Because when I'm dating, I'm not living with her. She's not living with me. And we discovered things about one another that we didn't like. So the challenge is then, who's going to bend? And then, being selfish as I was, it was like, it's my way, girl, not yours. And then God has to begin to speak to me and deal with me and say, whoa, whoa, it's my way, not your way. And then God began to get involved in our walk so that we could continue with the beginnings. Because we don't want the day of beginning to stop. We want the day of beginning to continue and evolve into something wonderful. Amen. So we've been walking now 39 years and it's our 40th this year. I tell you. We found the pace. We found the rhythm. And there I go. And we know that we've had to work at our marriage. Every marriage is not roses. I don't bring her roses in the morning. She doesn't bring me coffee in bed. But she makes me a nice lemon, hot lemon and ginger when I get downstairs. I don't want breakfast in bed. You could not excite me by bringing breakfast in bed. No way. I eat breakfast on my feet. Not lie on my back. Who wants breadcrumbs in the bed? No. So, if you ever think you're doing me a favour, So the walking, so the beginning together was something well. But we've been walking, and we found that as we walk together, it takes more work. The walking together takes more and more work. So Carol and I came up with, and if you have got the book, the DNA Intelligences of Every Marriage, Family and Home that I wrote, you'll find that we created what we call FAIRE. It's an acronym, F-A-I-R-E. It's for fun. In our marriage, we have built times in for fun. Now, I'm going to say something that might sound sacrilegious to some of you, but then again, it might play down the avenue depending what kind of Christian you are. I believe Christianity should be fun, but not only fun. But there should be some enjoyment out of it, right? Some days it's tough, other days it's fantastic. Other days I'm on the mountaintop and I say, oh, give me this life, give me more of this. The other days I'm walking in the valley, it's like, oh, not one more day of this. But fun. Then we have A is for adventure. We have a lot of adventure, Carol and I. Yeah? Then the I is for intimacy. Oh, yes, nearly 62 years of age. This man still wants some intimacy.
Amen.
Yeah? I ain't dead yet. I said intimacy, not sex. Oh, did he say sex? Yes. Okay, calm down. Intimacy. So we've got fun, we've got adventure, we've got intimacy. Then we've got romance. Intimacy is different from romance. Romance is just walking, holding hands. Down the street, down the promenade. Romance can lead to many other things, but romance. And guys, you don't need rewarding because you show romance. Romance is because you love her. Am I speaking to the men?
Amen.
I'm like dogs at the end, men. I've romance you now, I should be rewarded. And then the E is for everybody who understands. Walking with your wife, and she could say this with me, so it's not me. We need expense. It's expensive keeping fun, adventure, intimacy, and romance. It's expensive emotionally, psychologically, financially, relationally. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to build a fair into your walk. Do you not think God wants intimacy with you? Do you not think God romances? Read the book of Song of Solomon. Yes? Do you not think God wants adventure? That's what destiny is all about. Yeah? Of course it is. Do you not think God laughs? Of course he does. He laughs when you trip up. Oh, you silly. I'm talking about he don't laugh when you ever fall. I mean, he laughs over things. I'm sure he does. Heaven's got to be filled with laughter. God's not so serious that he can't laugh. And God has taken care of the expense because from the fullness of his riches. But everything costs. If I decide to bless Phil, if I decide, do you not know it's going to be an expense? Whether emotionally, relationally, with him, definitely financially. You need to build fair into your relationship. If you're going to keep on walking with God. Fun, adventure, intimacy, romance, expenditure. Yeah? You cannot walk 39 years into my 40th year without those things being learned. Is that not true? And we say we're going on a weekend. And now, not all those things happen on a weekend. But some of those things will happen. And we've decided that if we're going to keep walking and taking our relationship seriously, then we have to think about how we are going to keep moving forward. Why? Because we want our beginnings to progress and we want our walking to be a success. Does that make sense? I'm glad you're there. I do believe a marriage is a work. It's a work. It's a work that when God puts you in a marriage, we're not talking about marriage this morning, we're talking about walking together. But when you're walking with Christ, you're married to him. You're married to him. You're not single in that sense. You're married to the bride. You're part of the bride, and he will marry the. He's marrying the church, and you'll be at the wedding feast, and you're part of that church. Yeah, you're not walking out and saying, it's not the day to say, do you do KFC? It's not the day to be asking for fast food. It's a feast. Why? Because you're his bride. And he says, now, bride has made herself prepared. She's prepared herself. She's now ready. Come. So you're part of that deal. Amen? But you see, having known Carol for, I would say, how long have we known each other, babe? About 45, 50 years? I forget. 50 years. You may have known your partner 5 minutes or 50 years. But you know, knowing them, knowing somebody and walking with them are two different things. I knew Carol before I walked with her. Because she was the sister to my friend, David. And through David, I got to know Carol. So I knew her, but I didn't know her. And I think there's so many, the same can be said of so many Christians. They say, when you hear people say, what's your testimony? Oh, I've known the Lord now for 40 years. And I say to myself, you have known the Lord for 40 years, but how many years of those 40 have you walked with him? It's not how long you've known him, it's how long you've walked with him. And that is such an important thing. You know, I was saying to Phil, and I've said it to Carol, and I want to say it to you this morning because it's so, so important. You keep saying, Pastor, why are we going on about this walking? Because he's saying it to me. Now, here's the thing. I've been looking around, and Carol and I were recalling some people, and Phil and I were recalling. Just of late, I've come across so many people who I know who have backslid and are no longer walking with God. The amount of people that's no longer walking with him. They have done discipleship. They have done every kind of conference you can think of. They have. Some of these were prominent people in their churches. And I look around and I see so many people have stopped walking. And it concerns me. It concerns me. And this is why there is a urgency to continue to encourage you to keep walking with him. You know, I don't want to be able to say, hey, do you remember such and such a body? Yeah, where are they today? They're not walking with the Lord no more. They don't have a church life. They don't have a God life. You know, we came across someone not so long ago, just about a week, 2 weeks ago. And someone, some of you may know, not walking with God anymore. And you think, we labored all those years. We labored to keep you alive. And then you made choices and decisions that you sent you, wherever it sent you, and the result, oh, not immediately. But then you catch up a year. And this is my summary. This is my summary of this. Are you ready for this? As I've watched people over the years, of 25, 30 years of pastoring, this is my conclusion. Most people don't move on. They just move out. Not everyone, but most people I know that's left over the years don't move on with God. They just move out. And I think that's sad. Very, very sad. We have to be very careful what we're doing with this walk. And it's such an easy mistake to make that Jesus warned us about it in Matthew 7. People who have been sat at the table, people who've been in church, people who had may have preached, may have led worship, good people who were in church, and yet you look at them today and they're no longer here. That's sad. The coming together was beautiful, but the keeping together for the progress is where the enemy gets in and bewitches people. And it always bewitches people in their attitudes and in their emotions. Always, guarantee, take it to the bank. And in Matthew 7, he says this, You'll know people by the fruit. You'll recognize them. Now, how many of you know judgment? You know when people say you shouldn't make a judgment? You shouldn't judge one another. Sorry, read your Bible. How will you know the fruit in somebody if you don't make a judgment? You must make a judgment so that I know that you and I are of the same spirit. How can two walk together unless they agree? I've got to make a judgment about you. You've got to make a judgment about me. I didn't say judge one another. I said make a judgment. Different. And I've realized some people ain't going to walk very far. You just know they're not going to walk very far. However, you must keep walking. So he says, you'll know them by the fruit. And then he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Now that's frightening. That's frightening. Because in my experience over the years, I've seen a lot of people raise their hands and shout, Lord, Lord, Lord. But here he's saying, I'm not fooled by that. I'm not fooled by a Sunday morning emotion. I'm not fooled by the songs they were singing or they felt good that particular morning. I am observant. I watch a walk, a person's walk. I watch how they walk. Do you know Parkinson's disease is spotted? Do you know it's spotted? By how a person walks. You can tell early stages of Parkinson's disease by the way a person starts walking. Did you know that? There's a lot in that walk, and I've spoken about that before. But it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only, his condition, terms and conditions, but only he, she, they, who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. So what is the will of the Father? To keep on walking. To keep on progressing. To keep on having fun in his presence. To have adventure. To have intimacy. To have romance. To budget for expenditure. Because if you walk with God, you can either spend from his pockets or he'll spend from yours. Either way, expenditure's involved. And all your money can't be on you. Right? You can't walk with God without expenditure. Anyway, he says this. Then there'll be a company of people who will say, but Lord, Lord, hang on a minute. I'm a charismatic. I'm apostolic. I'm Pentecostal, I'm evangelical, and whatever tag you want to bring to in this argument. Lord, Lord, I came to the Dream Center and I prophesied in your name. And? Do you think that excites Jesus? No, because he's looking at the walk, not the action. And he says this, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we even drive out some demons and perform miracles? Now this is high level. Prophesying, doing deliverance, doing miracles. Some of us have never driven a demon out. Some of us have never performed miracles. And yet, this is high-level people. He's saying, when I want to look at that, I think, well, who's going to get in then? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. It's interesting to think that people can still perform these things and still not be walking with him. So we must not be fooled. We must know people after the Spirit. Some of us don't know how to read people by the Spirit. And that's why we get fooled. Now, if I read that version that I've just read out from the NIV, I read it out the New Living Translation. It says, yes, just as you identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will actually enter. And on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons and you performed miracles, blah, blah, blah. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You break God's laws. See, you break God's laws means there is a fault in the walk. Yeah? There's a fault in the walk when you break God's laws. Remember what we said last week, terms and conditions? Now, let me read that same verse again to you out the Message. Now, you know the Message is not a Bible per se. It's a paraphrase. So knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. We did supernatural projects. And we had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. I like the way he says this. Get out of here. That's the message version. And that's kind of, I think the message sometimes sounds more Mancunian than anything else. Get out of here, mate. Jog on. So, we must remember at all time in my relationship with Carol, we stood at the altar and we verbalized in front of heaven and in front of the people on the earth, we verbalized our commitment to one another. And we verbalized a set of terms and conditions with all my heart. Yeah? I promised to do all these things, and Carol went, I will. And then it came to her term and she went, I do. And there was this exchange, this divine exchange that I say, that took place. I had to take Carol at her word. She said it. I believe it. It's done. I had no other option. See, my walk with her before that led me to the altar where I can now make a commitment to her. Yeah? My walk before God was such in a state that when God rescued me from myself and I started walking with him, do you know why I didn't continue? He didn't take me long before I renounced on my promises to him. And the goodness of God brought me to this church. I came with a backslidden friend that night. Phil, Carol, Ange. And we came in with long hair, motorbikes, outside. We looked like two Hell's Angels. Well, Angel Hell. Right? And we walked in, and you know what? We wasn't looking for this thing. We wasn't looking for this place. They looked like a bunch of nutters from where we'd come from. But that night, when I fell on my knees and I made a vow, something changed. Now the walk begun. Now the walk begun. And I can honestly say, from that day on, I've continued walking with him. I've continued walking with him. And I stand here today, still in a walk. Still in love. Still with intimacy. Still with romance with God. All those things. Still of finding and experiencing the adventure of God. Yeah? Because the moment my Christian walk gets boring, there's something wrong. I will quit. I need to keep my fires burning. Amen. Yeah, it's not his job to keep my fire burning. It's my job. It's my job. See, I've got to keep my fire burning with Carol. It's my job to keep my love alive for her. And it's her job to help me do that, and vice versa. And so God put us in a team. Yeah? It's interesting that we're called Tony and Carol, terms and conditions. I think I'm the term and she's the condition. Yeah? I just see the irony of that. Term and condition. Tony and Carol. And then the term and condition needs a custom and a practice. If we do not practice what we preach, then we're hypocrites. And we must keep doing that. And I read to you last week this. Let's come back to that. Where's it gone? Have I not got it? Maybe I've not. Didn't put it up here. It's there. It'll be here somewhere. Ah, here we go. Today is a fair exchange. Today is a fair exchange. Now, this is the moment you come into your relationship with God. If you promise to keep and uphold your walk before me, I will promise to keep and uphold my word concerning you. How many of you know that's true? Yes. if I speak to Carol and I say something, she has a right to expect me to fulfill what I say. True? And if I don't do it, she'll say, well, you didn't uphold your end. But here's God, he says, if you keep your walk, I promise to keep my word. I have no problem upholding my word concerning you. But there will be great challenges and trials for you to keep your walk with me. And I'll be with you in those walk. And I'll be with you in those trials. I'll be with you in the fire. I'll be there. But keep your walk. Keep trusting me. Keep presenting yourself to me. He says, keep your walk and your faith, child, and I will uphold my word. These are the terms and conditions of a spiritual relationship. You could say it's the same with a natural relationship. I keep my word if Carol keeps her walk. I'll keep my walk if she keeps her word. It's a fair exchange, you not think? So when you're asking God for things, just check you're asking right and you're still upholding, you keep the walk. If you're seeking, be prepared that in the seeking, God may speak to you and say, there's some areas here that's still not quite right. Let me speak into those areas. And here's the thing that most of us don't like. We don't like the way God does it and who he uses to do it. We just want to go one-on-one private. That's where you go wrong. God says, if I'm God and you're following, I must be able to speak to you from any direction. But if it's just me and you, I'm sorry, there's a problem here. Because my relationship with God isn't about just me and him. It's not. God gives us other people. He put us in a family. So we have to understand that God speaks from different directions. When I went to America last year, when I went to a conference, it was completely left field to where I normally go. And I'm sat in Washington in a conference that is, its water level is completely different from what I normally sit in Malaysia. But I just felt, let's go, let's try this. And I said to Phil, I'm going to try something completely different. And you know what? It's been a revelation. God spoke profoundly to me. And I had to go to another water just to see something and capture something. It's not that I want what they've got, but God took me out there to speak to me about here. And so I've never been shy at going somewhere and letting God speak. I've realized God speaks to me in different directions from different voices. Some people I may not necessarily draw to, but I recognize the voice of God coming through it. And I love that about God. But I'm willing to get on a plane and go to the other side of the world to sit there and listen. Why? Because I am first and foremost, if I'm going to walk with God, do you know what I need? I need to be a learner. I need to be a listener. You cannot walk with God without listening and learning. It's just part of the walk. And I love that, how God engineers people. He brings them across your path to speak to you at divine moments. Beautiful. So it was a fair exchange. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this divine exchange, I want you to see that what the price that Jesus paid here for you to have this come together and keep walking together and progress together. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says this. Let me just get a swig of juice. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There is the ultimate divine exchange. God gave you his riches in glory, as an inheritance, chose to come and be poor. In his poverty, he gave you his riches. Amen? For your sake. See, there's a God right there that I need to walk with. A God who does things for my sake. That qualifies for the relationship to begin. Now, I didn't walk with Carol for her sake. We walk together for a mutual benefit. Yeah? We got married. We didn't understand destiny when we got married. We were working it out. But as we've walked, continue walking with God, we've understood destiny to be something far more than we ever experienced or even understood. And we're realizing that we are now brought together to work together for the destiny of God. Right? And I have to do things for Carol's sake, and she does them for my sake. That's what brings validation, affirmation of love into the relationship, and it encourages me to keep on walking with her. Why? Because she does things for my sake. She'll do things for me that has no benefit to her. But she'll do it for me. What did I deserve? But Jesus, he did things for you and for me that we did not deserve. So the first qualification we need in this relationship with him is that we walk with a God who does things for our sake. That's a beautiful, beautiful point to always remember. God does things for your and my sake. Amen? He became poor so that through his poverty, you might become rich. What a transference. What a divine exchange. Psalm 119. In the Old Testament. So God does something for our sake. But then he says this. Blessed are they. Verse 1. Blessed are they whose walk is blameless. Blameless. Who walk according to the law of the Lord. In other words, they take his word seriously. Blessed are they who keep his statutes, his principles. And blessed are those who seek him with all their hearts. Ask, seek, and knock. I read that this week and I thought, wow. I've read it 1,000 times, but somehow the scripture read me this week. And it's saying, Tony, you've got some asking to do. You've got some seeking to do. And you've got some knocking to do, and you must know the difference. I've no problem with asking, son, but you might have a problem with seeking because it might determine some longevity. And when you're knocking on the door, are you ready to enter into a door that I open? So ask, seek, and knock. Three levels of intimacy and prayer and intercession will be needed from this walk. Some days you ask, Mum, can I have a biscuit? Yeah, of course you can. Other days you've got to really seek her for it. Mum, come on, Mum. Just before, you're not going to eat your tea. Yeah, come on, Mum, just before. Come on, Mum. I'm starving, Mum. Hank Marvin. Some things, you know, we're not talking about pleading with God now. We're talking about showing him that you're serious about it. We don't say, Lord, oh, please, you're tight. That's not the kind of relationship. We can't fast and put God's arm up his back. Doesn't work like that. We seek God because we're showing him we're determined. We're not easy going to get brushed off. We're determined. There are some things, and there's nothing like, you know, what God wants you and I, he wants us to reach a point where we're not only determined. I should say, he wants us to arrive at a point in our relationship where you're seeking is not only because you're losing something or because you're in the midst of a trial. You know, you'll seek God a lot more intently when someone's sick that you love. Or when you know you could lose someone. But God wants us to seek after the things that he wants us to seek after. Right? Holiness. Righteousness. Love. Those things that God wants us to seek him earnestly so we can know his heart, so he can speak to us in those areas. God wants us, he says, why does everything have to be a need for you? Why can't you do things for my sake? That's got to be the relationship. If I do things for your sake, I did it for your sake before you even met me. But now you meet me, I expect some kind of, you know, reciprocal. This relationship to be reciprocal. You do things for me. You do, and how do you do that? Because you do things for others. As you do things for other people, you're showing me that you're doing it for me. Doing things for others is such a powerful thing. Oh, I saw this and thought of you. Oh, that's very nice, thank you. Yeah? Oh, that's really nice. You might look at it and go, can't use it. But someone did it. Someone did it out of their generosity of their heart for you. Yeah. Amen? So blessed are those whose walk are blameless, whose walk according to the law. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. God loves that kind of thing. You know, there's so many, many things trying to interrupt your walk. So many things in the day. So many, you turn the TV on. So many philosophies, opinions, ideas. Trying to steer you in a path of thinking. You know, the atheist says there's no God. So there's no need for a walk. If there's no God, I don't need to walk. I don't need a spiritual walk. The agnostic said there might be a God. And if he knows where I am, he can find me. He knows where I am, he can find me. The humanists say, let's remove God. Let's remove God. If we remove God, then everyone is free to walk wherever they want. So that's the gospel according to the atheist, the agnostic, and the humanist. And then there's another God that people are attracted to. It's called pornography. Pornography says sex is God. Pornography is a pathway leading you to hell. It'll destroy you. It's full of darkness. It's full of perversion. And there's no way out. It takes light to break that. Amen. So you've got atheists, agnostics, humanists, pornography. What about greed? Greed inside your own heart. Greed, your own greed for things, for money. Money's God. Money's great. Greed is good. Who was it who said it in that movie on Wall Street? What's he called? Douglas. That's it. Douglas said it. Greed is good. And he had them all there. Eating out of his hand. Money's good. Greed is good. And you say, well, that's not me. And then someone says, do you want to work this? I'll give you more money for this. Oh, yeah. And you're led by the dollar, or the pound, I should say. You're led by the pound. What about the next God? Pride. Ooh. God hates pride. God hates greed. God doesn't hate the agnostic. God does not hate the atheist. God does not even hate the humanist. He died for those. But pride and greed, that's a very different issue. What goes before pride? The fall. So many people fall because they're proud in the heart. It's a very dangerous thing to be a Christian. If you're going to walk with God, he will not tolerate your pride. He will not tolerate it. And how do you know he's there? When somebody comes along and says something, does something, puts you in an environment, and all of a sudden you come to the surface. God says, go and serve that person. I'm not doing it. Why? My job is here. He's just to sit here and listen. That's pride. God says, okay. I've got time in eternity. You've only got about 10 years left. God says, you can stay there all day. It's okay, son. I don't want that for you. I've got plans for you. But I can't move with this attitude. I'm sorry, son. I'm going to keep leading. Remember the illustration of the child? I'm going to keep leading. And when you cry out, something might happen. But I can't. God has got all eternity. Listen, you are not the center of God's universe. He died for God just didn't die for you. He died for the sins of the world. Amen? He loves you, but he just didn't die for you. It's not you and him only. God is a family. God. The pride says, power is God. Give me power. And Satan says, hey, why don't you be your own God? Why don't you be your own God? Do what you want. Create your own destiny. Jesus says, repent, follow me. So you can know me intimately and walk with me relationally. And he says this, for I'm God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the everlasting God. I'm the eternal God. I'm your God. You see, and the more I think about this walk, the more I think about Christians, we're a funny bunch, us lot, you know. We are such a complicated bunch, a funny bunch. We watch our behaviour, we watch the attitudes. We're in, we're out, we're okey-cokey, aren't we? In, out, that's what it's all about. We put our left leg in, we pull it out. We put the right leg in, we pull it out. Just not go, why not just go all in? All in. You know, religion wants you to be holy but not free. Religion wants you to be holy but not free. The world wants you to be free but not holy. Jesus set you free so that you, through you using your freedom, you could live and walk holy with him. Now, the believer living and walking with compromise in their lives, most believers who live and walk with compromise in their lives are miserable. In fact, they're unfulfilled. People who live with compromise in their life are generally turn out to be the miserable Christians who are not fulfilled. Now, the trouble is, they know too much of God to enjoy sin, but they have too much sin to enjoy walking with God. Yeah? Think of that. They know too much for God to enjoy sin. They're compromising little areas. And they don't think, well, I'm not doing the rest. I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm not doing what he's doing. They're sinning. I'm just doing this. Compromise. But sin is still sin. So they know too much of God to enjoy sin. But they have too much sin to enjoy walking with God. I can't walk with Carol and keep sinning against her. She'll forgive me to a point. And then she'll say, if this relationship is going to continue, one of us needs to change. And by one, I mean you. Or there will be one in this relationship. Yeah? So, Deuteronomy 31. Let's just change tack a second. You think, this is a shift? Okay, I like shifts. Deuteronomy 31, verse 14. And we hear the verse, we heard this, said that the Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Not a great word to hear, is it? Not a great word to hear the Lord speak to you. The day of your death is near. Call Joshua. Bring him here. And present yourself at the tent of meeting. Now, I want you to take note here what's being said. Call Joshua, present yourself at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. This is the beginning of his walk on his leadership walk. Not his walk with God. Joshua already loved God. But this is a day of his being, of his assignment. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Now this is so key for us to understand. You and I, if we're going to keep on walking with God, we must learn to present ourselves before him. This is such a key aspect of you and I walking with God, that you and I have a regular practice of presenting ourselves before God in prayer. Because turn away from me, I never knew you. That suggests that these guys did not walk with God and worship God. They just performed actions in his name. So many Christians want to perform in his name. Right? But they don't want to present themselves to him. Now, the old man Moses and the young man Joshua together had to present themselves. So when we come on a Sunday together, or whenever we come together, we bring the old, the middle-aged, and the young. And we all present ourselves before the God, before the Lord, corporately together, because that's our responsibility. To present ourselves. Now, when Scott was young, we used to bring Scott, because when you're young, you say to the kids, you got to come with mum and dad, wherever mum and dad's going. Then there'll come a time when it's your time, you're old enough now to decide for yourself. Now you decide whether you want to present yourself. But me and mum will keep on walking. Right? And we kept on presenting ourselves, and we had to let God do with Scott what he'd done with me. So now he has to become the God of, if God speaks to Scott, he could say, the God of your father. Because his father set the pattern, and your mother. Right? Now it's become Scott's God. It's important that God had to reveal himself to Scott. Yeah? God must reveal himself to our children. If he doesn't reveal himself to our children wouldn't want to keep coming. They don't want to keep walking. So you must pray and intercede that God will speak to them. Amen. It's so important. They won't come forever and ever. Why would they? Well, you said teach the children in the way of the truth and they will not grow. It's not a promise. The book of Proverbs is not a promise. The book of Proverbs is a general saying that if you do this generally, things go well in this area for you. It takes an awful lot to raise a child. It takes an awful lot to raise a child. And anyone who's raising children know that. Is there ever a day called finished? So he says to Moses, now the day of your death is near. I just want to encourage you, Moses, you're coming home soon. Right? But now, get Joshua. I want him in the presence because there's going to be an assignment coming on his life. Why? Because I want him to present in himself. I want to present himself so you hear what I'm saying to him and he hears what I'm saying to the pair of you. So I'm bringing a witness in so that when I speak to you about your assignment, others around, that's why prophecy is so important, because when prophecy is spoken, it's not only spoken to you, but it's spoken, other people can witness. That's why private prophecy is dangerous. We must keep presenting ourselves in God's presence if we are to keep this walk healthy. Amen? We as a church will do everything we can to encourage you in that journey, but when we encourage you on a Sunday, we encourage you to do it in your own way. We're walking with the Lord through the week. So important. Then let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, we fast forward, and Moses has now passed away. He's gone. He's not dead. He's alive. How do we know Moses is alive? All you Bible scholars out there, when Jesus went up on the mountain, what did he see? Moses and Elijah. We know Moses is not dead. He's still alive. Heaven is alive. Amen? So we don't finish walking. We continue with him. So Joshua 1, after the death of Moses. So we know time has passed. Now Moses has gone home to be with the Lord. The servant of the Lord. He said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan in the land I'm about to give to them. So Josh, he's saying, Josh, your spiritual father, Moses, is dead. That can be a powerful thing to hear being spoken. But you must continue. You must continue. Why? Why must Dave Tilbrook continue? Because his kids have no hope if he doesn't continue. If he wants to create a family legacy, he's got to keep walking. The pair of them. Got to keep walking. Our kids have no reason to turn to God if we stop walking. We must keep walking. So, I don't know, and you don't know, in our family history, those in our family who walk with God who we never knew about. And we don't know the prayers that were sown into the spirit realm. So that when you came to Christ, you were tapping into the inheritance what your predecessors had sown into the spirit. We just don't know. You know, when you look at your ancestry.com, you know, when is it the BBC? What channel is it when they do the BBC? They only investigate people who's got a good history. They're not doing me and you. It's got scuffers and all that kind of stuff. BBC's got, it's got sort of an entertainment value to it. So they want to bring like a Danny Dyer out, who's royal, linked to royalty. Well, not everyone they do is linked to royalty. Guess what? I'm linked to royalty. Amen? And my king's still alive. Yeah? So he says, my servant is dead, and then you and all these people get ready to cross. So now we're talking about a corporate walk. So your individual walk, there's a corporate walk. We walk, though our walk is an individual walk, we do not walk alone. We don't sing the Scouts anthem. You'll never walk alone. No. Though I have an individual walk that I've got to work out, I walk it out with others. Yeah. Amen? Amen? You understand that? So, Moses is dead. Why did he have to remind him that Moses is dead? It's now your day. You've got no excuse. You can't lean on him. You trust me. You trust me. It's now me and you. Josh? Oshie? It's me and you. And guess what? It's not a new journey. This is a continued journey. And he wants Joshua to know that Moses is dead because we're going to just continue. We're not going to, this is not a new walk, son. We started it with the patriarchs. And now, I started something, bringing out a nation of people out of Egypt. That's what was Moses. Now you're going to cross them over. So, son, don't think this is something new. It's continuous. This is not a new walk for you. This is, so this may be a new walk for you, but it's a continuous walk in the grander scheme of where God, what God is doing. God is a God of purpose. You're not alone. Yeah? Then he says in verse 9, I have commanded you. Oi. Hang on, let's go back to that fair, fun, adventure, intimacy, romance, expenditure. What part of, there was no command in that. But this is a command. We've got to learn to operate by commands. When God speaks, we've got to learn to respond. It's a command, son. He said it's not a negotiation. God did not put a gun up to Joshua and say, come on, let's negotiate. I'm commanding you, do it. Do it. Wow. So then he says to him, so Joshua, be strong, courageous. Now, if you want encouragement from God, Edna, be strong and be courageous because your walk is going to have ups and downs. It's going to have in and outs. It's going to have ups and downs. It's going to have trials, setbacks. There's going to be tears. There's going to be tears of joy. There's going to be tears of pain. There's going to be tears of fear. There's going to be all kinds of tears. But don't worry, because I catch every one of them in a bottle. Be strong and courageous. If you're going to keep on walking with God, you must stay strong. It's a command. I can't work with, I don't feel good today, Lord. Whoa. You must know the nature of who you're walking with. His strength. He didn't say to you, I expect you to use all your strength. He says, be strong in me. Be strong in me. And then he says, be strong and courageous. Strength is one thing, courage is something different. So in other words, do things outside of the box. Veronica, how old are you, sweetie? 76, young. It's time to be courageous. Go outside the box. Do things. Well, Lord, I don't feel comfortable. That's why you need to be courageous. This is what we've got to do, things outside of the box. Well, what's outside the box look like? Oh, you'll feel it. You'll feel outside of the box rather than understand it. Is this outside of the box? Well, how would you feel? Yeah, this is it. This is outside the box. Yeah, outside. Be courageous. And Joshua then turned to the officers of the people. Go through the camp. Tell the people. Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now on, we're going to cross. We're going to move. We're all going together. The Jordan. And go and take possession of the land that God is giving you. God at that point was mentoring Joshua personally. Josh, Moses is gone, son. It's me and you. You know, when Colin Carson left this church, Colin Carson, he wasn't dead, but it's almost like the Lord could say to me, that was my pastor, Colin's dead, it's me and you. That's right, I can't keep relying on his wisdom and his strength. Now it's, if God's going to walk, I've got to follow him. If I follow him, and I say you follow, as you follow him, you follow in what we're saying. Right? That's it, it's me and him. It's not that he's the only, there's no one else in my life. He's saying, it's me and you, son. You take orders from above. This is what he was saying. I'm going to mentor you. Be strong. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged. Because I'll be with you every step of the way, son. And that's what he said to Joshua. He's saying it to you. And Joshua turned. And I'm Joshua in this sense. And I'm turning to the 11 now. You know what that means. Some of you know what that word means, 11. Others don't have a clue. But I'm talking to the 11 here this morning. That's not 11 by name, by number. That's 11 by group. I'm talking to you. I'm saying, get ready. We're going. We're crossing over. God will be with us every step. Every step of the way, God will be with us. He said it. I believe it. It is written. It is done. There's territory we have to experience on this walk. There's giants in the land, but we must keep walking with him. In the walk. This company that Moses had to deal with, every pastor has to deal with. Every pastor that's ever pastored a church, every leader that's ever led people, had to deal with what Moses dealt with. It's common to leadership. What is that? They were a company who complained. Number one, they were a people who complained. Now, I know you've never complained, so I'm not talking to you. No one wants to walk with a person who complains. What type of intimacy do you think you'll create with someone who always complains? Well, if you're a person who's negative, you'll get on just fine. But if you're a positive person, guess what? You're going to say, why are you always negative? Do you honestly think you'll have intimacy with God if you're always complaining? You'll never have intimacy in your relationship with God if you'll complain. Yeah? There's a difference between asking God a question and complaining. Mary asked, how can this be so? Zechariah, how can this be? What do you mean, how can this be? Put those shoulders down, son. I'm God. Like a man can, how can this be? Mary's no pride in her heart. How can this be? I'm a virgin. God says, don't complain. Quit complaining. I hate complainers. You can ask me questions. You can even stamp your feet for a while. But then the stamping of the feet must come to an end. Yeah? When you're immature, you do immature things. But if the more you keep walking with God, he says, oh, stop this immaturity. Stop this complaining. He tells us in the book of Proverbs that it's better for us to live, for a bloke to live on the roof of a house than to live with a nagging wife. Now, that can also be said, ladies, of your husband. What he's saying is, no one wants a nagger. Nobody wants a complainer. Quit moaning about your circumstances. It's not the ideal, but it is the real. Suck it up. Keep walking. Don't use the ideal as a reason why you shouldn't keep walking. It's never ideal. But ideal is what we're working to. Amen? The ideal is I will get out of this mess. The ideal is, he said it, it's written. But the real right now, I don't look like it. But the ideal is somewhere over the rainbow, way up high. So, you know, in Judges, he said, so much nagging, in Joshua, Judges 16:16, with such nagging, she prodded him. This was Samson's woman. With such nagging, she prodded him. Day after day, until he was tired to death, it says. She told him, he told her everything. He's like, woman, just shut up, nagging. She wanted to know the secret of his strength. Don't every woman? Don't every man want to know the secret of his woman's strength? And she nagged 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 until she wore his strength down. God says, that's not going to happen with me and you. The next quality, the next blame, this blameful company, they were a company who blamed the journey for being too hard. If I heard anything about Christians bleating, you cannot raise the standard in the church because everyone says it's too hard. Man alive. Why are all the martyrs never found in Europe anymore? You can't get tomatoes from Europe anymore. Never mind martyrs. Yeah, you got more chance of getting a tomato than you have a martyr. Europe was full of martyrs. Now all the martyrs are in Middle East, Asia. They're not here. Why? Because the standards have been dropped. You ask somebody to do it, it's like, oh, I'm tired. Have you ever heard God say to you, let's just stop a minute, I need to get my breath. I never heard God say to me in my walk with him, stop a minute, Tony, you're walking too fast. I just need to get my breath. No. Then there were a company who lived in the past. Oh, and I know that's not here. They were a company who lived in the past. They kept looking back. I was better off. I was better off where I came from. I was better off in my last church. I was better off here. I was better off in that last house. I was better off when we had that last worship leader. And you know what Ecclesiastes says to people like this? 7:10. Don't say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such a question. Now, if you've been in this church a long time, it's so easy, and this is not the case because I speak to them regular. I could easily say to Gwen, what was the old days like? Oh, they were better, Pastor. Can you imagine if she said that to me? Oh, they were better. Webb and what's the other fella? Oh, there was a lot of them. So sure, when you go in our past, the guy, Powell, that's it. Powell, yeah. You could, Philip Powell and Eric Beresford, and you can go on and on with something. And you could say, well, they believe this and believe that. Oh, it was much better, Pastor. No, they don't say that to me. Contrary. Gwen has often said to me, she says, I enjoy these days. Each pastor brought something different. Each one, I'm not competing with them. I'm just standing on their shoulders. And It's a privilege to be out in that long line of generals. But we can't keep looking to the past. Why? Because God's leading us into the future. And lastly, they were a company who underestimated their own potential. These were a company who underestimated their own potential. If there's one thing I love to mine, I love to go mining, I love to dig for potential. I love it. If I see it in you, I'm coming for it. And don't ever say to me, you have no right to come and mine in my life. I have every right. I'm a leader. That's what leaders are supposed to do. See potential. Raise potential. Give it responsibility. Give it accountability. Can we please let God use our potential in this house? Every one of us. Well, that's not hard. That's not hard, recognizing potential. If you come from my side, I can see potential, I smell it. You may not see it in yourself, and there's the problem. But somebody smells it. Why? Because I'm tuned to it. And now you could turn around and say, you know when you go on the beach and you're looking for metal and you have that detector, you know, wee, 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 wee. It's like it comes up, wee, 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 wee. There's potential, there's money, right? Or metal or whatever it is. When in the spirit, because I'm a leader, and my role as a leader is to observe. And when I see people in church, I smell it. Now, there's the one thing about potential, and it's the saddest thing in all the world, and that the graveyard is full of it. The graveyards are full of potential that was never used. That was never mined. And the reason why potential is never used is because people won't let other people go mining. I only have to put my hands, close my eyes and put my hand, and I can prophesy. Prophecy is knowing where potential is. What do you think prophecy is? The prophecy that encourages. Why would God want to encourage you? There was no potential in there. Why would God speak if there's no potential? So prophecy is a good indicator that there is potential in the house. Amen. So when you hear things being spoken over people's life, like a flood, the pastor goes, right, let's bring that out. Gone quiet in his Catholic church. This were a company of people who said, we are grasshoppers. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. In the sight of who? In the giants. There's always going to be giants. We've got some giant problems heading our way. I'll give you the weather report right now. The weather's going to change. And there's going to be storm clouds. There's going to be snow. There's going to be all kinds of stuff. But I'll keep reading the weather paper. There's going to be sunshine. It's going to be outbreaks of sunshine. Then the sun's going to be longer and longer. Why? It's just weather. Keep walking. Just keep walking. Do you know, when you go up the mountain on Ben Nevis, you have to prepare for every type of weather. It starts off in a jumper. It's glorious. By the time I've got half the mile up there, I'm down, almost like down to my vest. But by the time I get halfway up the mountain, guess what? I've got a snorkel. I've got my full kit on. Gloves on. Why? The weather changes. I expected that. That's the walk. When you get to the top of that thing, you're almost like Chris Bonington. You've got your gloves, your skis, and you're like that. But down at the bottom, you know the sun will shine. Okay? Are you that company? They became... Don't cry for what you lose if you're not prepared to fight for what's been given. Don't cry for what you lose if you're not. There's another part on the top of it. Have I got on it here? Yeah. If you don't fight for what you want, don't cry for what you lose. That's what it's supposed to say. The slide's too big. If you don't fight for what you want, don't cry about what you lose. Potential is you'll lose your potential if you don't let people draw it out. This group of people, the wilderness people, they were a company who became afraid to fight for their own future. Let's stand to our feet, if we will. Moses is dead. Josh, it's your turn. Keep walking with me, son. Just keep walking with me. Lead the people. Lead the people. And the people complained. And the people said, the good old days. The people wanted garlic and onions. Why'd you give us this quail? Why'd you give us this? Why can't we have KFC? Why can't we have Big Macs? Why? Because I'm God. Big Macs are no good for you. KFC's no good for you. Quail's good for you, apparently. So much. I've got loads of it upstairs in heaven. Right? Garlic and onion's good for you. Egypt's not good for you, but the promised land is good for you. If you want what's good for you, you've got to keep walking. And you've got to learn to fight for what's yours. And you've got to let God use people around you to draw potential. You know, when you want a promotion in work, why would someone give you a promotion if they don't see your potential? Your potential, people can spot. If you're looking for it, people will find it. Not a problem. I tell you now, if I'm a boss and I'm looking for people, you know potential when you see it. People don't see it themselves. But that's the idea of having a leader who sees it and says, I'm going to move towards it to see if I can harness it for the glory of God. I didn't know what lay inside of me when I walked in this church. I did not know. Thank God, other men in this church saw what was inside of me and pulled it out of me. Thank God for my pastor who saw something, who took me traveling with him in Europe to draw it out of me so I can stand here and lead you guys. You are my greatest treasure. But your only treasure, I want treasure that we can use. Amen? Amen. We don't want treasure in a jewelry box somewhere where you only see it on an occasion. Treasure's got to be displayed. Amen. So Father, I commend your people to the grace of God. Father, I pray that you will allow a mining operation to take place in the hearts of your people. Father, the potential in your people is outstanding. Father, give us the grace to endure the process of mining, extracting, polishing, refining. Father, I ask for a willingness to come over your people. In the day of your power, your people make themselves ready. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost to take place in the lives of your people. And the people of God said, Amen. You said it, I believe it, it is written, it is done.